So I've been reading and preparing in light of Canada Day. I can't help it. And seeing this story in the gospel of healing and restoration, I think it's God's shalom. It's the shalom of God being spread and established in this broken world, broken since the first man and the first woman in the garden. And then I'm thinking, well, what about Canada? How can we be a country that spreads shalom, where people can be healed and restored, know forgiveness in and through Christ, and be established, reestablished in family, with friends, with work, with school, with medical attention? We enjoy such freedoms and such prosperity. So I'm thinking about how the gospel relates to us at St. Cuthbert, to us in Canada. Let's remember that the gospel story and Jesus' ministry was based in Capernaum. Capernaum is just on the Sea of Galilee, and Galilee is about as far away from Orthodox temple worship as you can get in Israel. It was multi-ethnic, it was multilingual, it was heterodox in practice. People in Galilee brought things from all over the place and sort of made up worship. So it was not pure at all. It was not orthodox. And I think it's important to remember that that's where Jesus set up his ministry. His ministry base was in Capernaum. I'm anticipating going to Israel this fall. Joanne and I are going with a few others from this church, and Jim and Annette Ferguson are leading a tour. And I know on the itinerary, one of the stops, and an important stop, is Capernaum. And we'll walk the streets, perhaps walk the very road where this story took place. So I think that's indicative of God's purposes, that Jesus working redemption in the world happens not in the church of the day, not in the temple, but on the streets, and in the streets where a lot was going on. And I think we're well situated here at St. Cuthbert on the corner of 82nd and 116th. Multicultural, multi-ethnic, multilingual, we're right in the mix of things. And so I hope our orientation is moving out and in rather than retreating and looking inward. That's my hope, because I think that's the gospel imperative, and that's what I see Jesus doing. Think of the crowds pressing in. It's another sort of theme that comes through this reading. The crowds just pressing in on Jesus. The need was so great. People pressing in. In a way, it's kind of desperate and sad. Have you ever been in a situation where people were just pressing in on you and you felt like more was expected of you than you could produce? Do you ever feel that way? When I feel that way, I remember an image down at Granville Island. A woman came out of the shops and just tripped, and her sandwich hit the open courtyard, hit the paving stones. And before she could do anything, there were about 30 seagulls on that sandwich, just swooping and pecking, and that sandwich was gone in about 18 seconds. Do you ever feel like that? The seagulls swooping in and taking just on you. I think that's the image I have of these people pressing in on Jesus. The minute he gets out of the boat, crowds were waiting for him, pressing in, needing something from Jesus, wanting something from Jesus. And what's Jesus' response? I see him moving with grace, with calm, with care, and with wisdom. Not like me, who says, oh, I wish I would have left earlier. Sorry, Lord, I'm exceeding the speed limit. You know, trying to do too much in the time that I have. My dad used to say, Paul, you try to fit 10 pounds into an 8-pound sack. I didn't know what that meant really at the time, but it's a good analogy. That's me. Not like Jesus. I want to be more like Jesus. When these demands come, just to be calm, and to say, Father, what would you have me do? What is your will? That's what I see, sort of the undercurrent. Jesus fulfilling prophecy, Jesus fulfilling the Lord's will, Jesus living the prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, which is a prayer he's given to us. I love what the commentator has said. As Christ ennobled Bethlehem by his birth, Nazareth by his education, and Jerusalem by his death, so he honored Capernaum by making it his ordinary residence and the focus of his preaching and miracles. Jesus, moving gracefully, graciously, in an unhurried manner. It strikes me that the leader of the synagogue came to Jesus, and this leader, Jairus, would have known some authority and would have been respected as overseeing sort of a group, a college of elders who would have been in the synagogue there, and he was sort of over them. And so he knew what it meant to act in authority, and he came to Jesus, who he would see as a holy man and rabbi, perhaps the Messiah, we don't know. But the thing that strikes me is Jesus doesn't, there are no words recorded in Mark. Usually there are. Jesus, can you come and heal my daughter? All we are told by Mark is that he went with them. He went with them. I can only imagine the man having engaged Jesus and the hope he had for his daughter. And this is one person whose name we are given, Jairus. We don't know his daughter's name, but we know the father's name. It's wondered by commentators. There's another passage of scripture. If you remember, a centurion has a servant who's ill, a beloved servant. And he asks elders to go and ask Jesus if Jesus would come and heal his servant. It's wondered and thought perhaps that Jairus was one of those asked by the Roman centurion to go and ask Jesus if he would come and heal his servant. What a beautiful messenger if that was in fact the case. These large crowds, translated a throng, just pressing in on Jesus from all sides. The word is used a couple times, and in the midst of this pressing need, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep, not overwhelmed. So the next time we're feeling overwhelmed, let's just take a breath and say, Jesus, this doesn't seem like the Jesus way. He doesn't turn a blind eye because he's overwhelmed. No, but he calls some by name, whether they be rich or poor, educated or ignorant, Jew or Greek, female or male, child or adult. Jesus is moving in perfect harmony in this shalom with the Father. This little girl, again, unnamed, not known to Jesus, was worth the attention of Jesus. In the Book of Common Prayer, and in it's a bit changed in the Book of Alternative Services, we say the comfortable words. We're invited to say the comfortable words. And I wonder if those can't be for us. Not so much for comfort, although they're there for that, but the sense is to be strengthened by these words. Some of you will be familiar with them. Hear what comfortable words our Savior Christ saith unto all that truly turn unto him. Come unto me, all who are weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I see Jesus doing that in this passage. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish but have eternal life. I believe that's happening in this gospel story. The comfortable words, this is a true saying and worthy of all to be received, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. I believe we're seeing that in mercy and power in this passage. If anyone sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the perfect offering or propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. So for almost 500 years, the words that Thomas Cranmer, the author of our prayer book, The Framer, has chosen, have been spoken in churches throughout the world. and we preserve that in our Canadian Book of Common Prayer. So the whole movement of this story, as you've picked up on, is Jairus and Jesus and the disciples, and then people hear about Jesus going to hear this well-known man's daughter. Can you imagine the crowd even gets bigger? It's like a parade. Jesus is being sort of pushed along. Can you feel it? Not very pleasant. And then he perceives something. He perceives that power has gone out of him. Can you imagine what that's like? I think it's a wonderful story. This, I would say, is my favorite healing story. Well, second to my own personal healing. God healed my eyes, and I won't go into that, but that's my favorite healing story because it happened to me. But I would say this is a close second. Where he stops, now there was a woman, an interruption, some might see it. Jairus, I can only imagine his impatience. And we get her backstory. She's been suffering from bleeding for 12 years. She's at the end of her rope. She's spent all of her money, and she's no better. But the part that we aren't told explicitly is that she is unclean. She cannot worship at the temple. And for her to touch a holy man was a huge risk because she would make him unclean as she touched him. So this woman is risking all. She is desperate. And I guess sometimes we are driven to desperation before we turn to Jesus. I don't believe it. We need to be driven that far, but some of us need to be driven that far. That it's not about self-sufficiency. It's not about pulling ourselves up by our bootstraps. It's by acknowledging that we are not God and that we need the touch of Jesus. She had endured much, and she comes. And she does this simple act. She said, if I could just touch the hem of his cloak, I'll be healed. Now, had she heard that? Had she seen it? Had she heard someone else talk about it? We don't know. But she came up behind him in stealth in the crowd and simply touched him. And there's something that happens here that I think is important. The word is immediately. It's used twice. Immediately, she was aware that her hemorrhage stopped. And within her body, she felt she was healed of the disease. And then the parallel is immediately, Jesus was aware that power had gone forth from him. I think this is beautiful. Jesus just doesn't stand there and go, healed, healed, healed. I mean, he could. And people were healed from a distance. But I love the way that Jesus is so deeply and intimately involved in the restoration of a human being. He felt power go out from him. And he turned, and I just see this shepherd image, looking for the lost sheep. And she sees him looking. Can you imagine that moment? The disciples are saying, Jesus, come on. What do you mean, who's touching you? Everyone's touching you. But this woman was singled out. Now, there was a physical healing, yes, but I believe what happens next is the restoration of this woman. Socially, religiously, the high priest was reinstating her as clean. And she told him the whole truth in front of complete strangers. Quite a moment of intimacy, quite a moment of vulnerability. Some could ask, why did she suffer so long? And that is a question for the ages, and a valid one. C.S. Lewis, in his Problem of Pain, asserts that pain is God's megaphone to rouse a deaf world. Sometimes God uses pain to wake us up, to get our attention, so that we might be humbled and less self-sufficient. I just offer that. So how can Canada, how can we be this place of healing and restoration, of God's shalom? And I can't help but think of the Georges family, this refugee family from Syria. Mom and dad and two children. Kifa and Susan. Alisar and Khaled. They just live two blocks from here. My prayer is for them that they would know God's shalom and restoration. How can Canada, how can we as a parish of St. Cuthbert be a place where people encounter the kingdom of God? So on this Canada Day and this gospel story, my prayer is that we would clearly believe and exercise faith, but also notice that the things that are laughable of God are incredibly powerful. That what we might perceive as Jesus' mistake was for the glory of God. So the verse that in 1 Corinthians, which is a reference to the cross, it says, "The foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength." I pray we take that very seriously and say yes to this ministry of reconciliation in Jesus' name.